When we think of the crossroads, I don't know what kind of things, when you think of the term the crossroads, I don't know what kind of things come to your mind. I grew up in the city, and so I have urban background, and I just think of the rap music hit from Bone Thugs and Harmony in 1996. Bone Thugs and Harmony is a rap group that produced a tribute to kind of their mentor, Eazy-E, after he passed away. And they wrote a song called The Crossroads that kind of was their hope and aspiration that he's in a better place. And I'm not going to make a comment on whether or not he's in a better place. I don't know. Whatever. But The Crossroads, if you look that up, you'll maybe remember something about 1996. I just got back from vacation. So we took a travel route through northwest Mississippi into southeast Arkansas. And I came across a lot of crossroads. And those crossroads were four-way stops in the middle of nowhere that seemed to go nowhere. If you've ever traveled in northwest Mississippi in the rural parts and in the rural parts of southeast Arkansas, southeast Arkansas, there's a lot of crossroads. Four-way stops in the middle of nowhere. You could say that, like early in the service, I had everybody that's thinking about back to school raise their hand. All those people are at a crossroads, right? They're thinking about the many possible decisions and all the opportunities that this school year might hold for them. So crossroads are those times of decision, those monumental moments that seem to matter for us in significant ways. That's what we mean when we talk about a crossroads. And when we come into the book of Deuteronomy, we're coming and the nation is at a crossroads. So again, Deuteronomy, that topic, that subject, the book, the word Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words. One means second and one means law. So deuteros and nomos, they come together and they mean second law. It's kind of a restating of the law. It restates what the law is for the people of God as they seek to live. Some scholars refer to it as the constitution of the nation of Israel for guiding life into relationship with Yahweh. So, I mean, that's a significant title, isn't it? And shows you why it would be great to study this book. If it's a constitution for how we relate to Yahweh, that would be an important thing. And on the back of your notes there, you can see that it comes in the part of the Hebrew Bible called the Torah. And I put that there because your English Bibles don't necessarily lay out the Hebrew Bible in the same way. So on the back of your notes, you can see it's called Tanakh, and it relates to the law, the writings, and the prophets. And that's significant. Like, you remember when Jesus kind of sidled up to those followers after he rose from the dead on the road to Emmaus, he began teaching them, and he says, you know, the law, the writings, and the prophets, they all testify about me. They all point to me. And so we should anticipate that this book is somehow about Jesus in some way. We should be anticipating that. Where are we going to see him? Where are we going to see our need for him? How is it going to point us to a life with him? So it's from the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible. That might also be referred to as the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, five. You hear the penta there, five books of the Bible. So Deuteronomy comes at a crossroads. And the crossroads is for the children of Israel. They've refused to trust the God who delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And because of that, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all that sinful generation has passed away. And now they are on Jordan's stormy banks. They stand there, casting a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where their promises lie, you know, just like the hymn says. But Moses has a word from God for these people while they're at this crossroad. Deuteronomy contains sermons from Moses for these people. So being at the crossroads helps them to kind of quote Isaiah. Moses really wants them to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God as they enter the promised land. That God will be with them, and they don't need to fear anything. They're invited to be strong and courageous. Or, as one scholar put it, Moses wants to do four things: to remind them of their past, to increase their faith in God, to help them obey God's word, and to encourage them to conquer the land. Another scholar says, like the New Testament's twin towers, John and Romans, Deuteronomy answers all the major worldview questions, like Who or what governs reality? Who are we? Where are we? What is valuable in this world? What has gone wrong in this world? And what's the solution? So I'm saying all this by way of introduction to help you see that Deuteronomy is going to relate to real life. As we get into the book of Deuteronomy, I'm not like Mr. Rogers telling you to go to the magical land of make-believe like 5,000 years ago and dream about some dreamy world. No, this is about real life. It's about real life for the people of God and how we're at a crossroads and we need to move. So I hope this book encourages you as you walk this side of eternal promises that await you. In a sense, we're at the crossroads. We're trying to live in the here and now, and we know that there's promises that await us. And we're looking to those to come true someday, but we're stuck here for now, and how does God want us to live? So, as we wrap up introduction here, we have to know that God has made us for more than our lives in the here and now. God's not just made us for here. He's made us for eternity. He's put eternity into our hearts. He's made us for more. He's created us for himself. So as you ponder what it means to wrestle with the reality of who you are and the God who's made you, might you just be able to consider your heart at the crossroads this morning? What's going on in your heart? Where are we at? God's inviting you into more. And maybe there's some of us who have rested in him. We've trusted God with our lives. We have the intersections of living out our faith in this world to deal with. We're being invited into a way of life that's found in God, a way of life that's better than just anything this world offers. And so we have to figure out, how do I live? What do I do? And that's what this book is addressing. So might you test your thoughts and your attitudes and the radiance of God's purity? That's what another hymn says, a modern hymn. Like the children of Israel, God's rescued so many of us, right? This was their history, and this is our history as the people of God. He's rescued us. He's changed our lives. He's taken us from old ways to new. So how does this affect us? How does this affect our future? Are we going to learn from the past? Are we going to stay stuck in the here and now? And even more than this, are we going to be led to the heart of our God, who's done so much for us through his Son? Are we going to be led into this way of living? Are we going to stay stuck? These are kind of the questions that we get to as we jump into the book of Deuteronomy today. So I invite you to join me as we see three attitudes that prepare us for the crossroads. Three attitudes that prepare us for the crossroads. And let's begin by actually reading this book and looking at it. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Let's begin there and let me read those verses. So follow along with me as I read, and I think this will give you a good flavor as to where we're headed. So Deuteronomy 1, 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab, in the 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negeb, and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. At that time I said to you, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, 'The thing that you have spoken is good for us to do.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with them. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you will bring to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. So Deuteronomy, three attitudes that prepare us for the crossroads. Three attitudes that prepare us for the crossroads. So 3 points, three attitudes. And the first attitude that prepares us for the crossroads is we will have to get ready to move. We're going to have to get ready to move. We're going to have to be ready for action. We're not going to be allowed to be stagnant at the crossroads. We have to make a decision. This looms so large in the book of Deuteronomy. Like if you read through, and I would encourage you just to read. For a few months, I've been reading just a few chapters a day. And you can get through this book really easy over the course of 2 weeks. If you read 2 or 3 chapters a day, you can get through this pretty simply. And you'll see this choice where I'm setting before you life and death, choose life. Choose life. That's what it's consistently begging us to do, to choose life. So we have to get ready to move. And it seems like a big thing. And this is how the book opens. These are the words that Moses spoke to Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. So that's where we're at, right? We're with the children of Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. And Moses is speaking these things. And it's the 40th year. See that in verse 3? The 40th year, so that they've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And we're reminded in verse 5 again that it's beyond the Jordan. It's beyond the Jordan. They're not yet in the promised land. They're on the other side of it. And Moses' message is simple in some ways. He tells the people, listen, God has a plan. God has a plan. The Lord spoke this message, and it came from Horeb. Now, when you see Horeb in the Bible, you might know it better as Mount Sinai. So the Lord spoke at Horeb. He spoke 10 things that we all know, like because Charlton Heston came down from the mountain with us, right? He spoke 10 things, but he spoke other commands, and that's where he met the people there. So Sinai, Horeb, and God's goal was for the people to move. They had lingered long enough at the mountain, and so they were to turn and to go to the land he had for them. They were to move. And God even invites for them to see for themselves the fantastic land that God had for them. And this land was rooted in promises. This wasn't just some dreamy thing. It's like, this has always been the plan. This is what I said to Abraham. This is what I said to Isaac. This is what I said to Jacob, to give to their offspring after them. This was God's plan. And on top of this plan, we're reminded that God is in the details. Like, he has leaders in the midst of this, right? You might remember the events that unfolded back in Exodus 18, kind of as they were approaching Horeb. This is what's recounted here in Deuteronomy 1, verses 9 through 18, where the work was too much for one person to do. So Moses took wise and experienced people and set them as heads over the rest of the people. And he tasked them to judge between disputes. And then he encouraged them, like, you don't have to get worried about the details. God is in the weeds here. Like, God's going to give you, God's judgment is going to play out. You don't need to be overwhelmed. If something overwhelms you, bring that case to me. But God is going to show us what to do here. So everything is set in order. And the people beyond the Jordan are to get ready to move. That's the call. So God draws them out of the work that he has to the work that he has for them. They're going to have to be determined to move. They're going to have to be determined to make progress, to not grow stagnant. And we'll see throughout this book, God's heart just isn't for his own people. It's about foreigners among them. Did you see that as we were reading through? Like, they're not only to be, you know, judging between these cases brother to brother, but there's even going to be aliens among them, and they're to judge those honestly and correctly as if the Lord is right there doing that too. God's in those details too. So God's heart isn't just for his people, it's for foreigners among them so that they might learn something about God and his ways. So this is God's heart. And this concern for others is a great word for us. It's an excellent reminder for us. The attitude we must have at the crossroads is to be ready to move. God's propelling us out in love towards others. This is his heart. This has always been his heart. that it's not just us. It's not just God's goal for us isn't to be cul-de-sacs, to not be just settle and plant. His goal is that we're propelled into this world with a message of love, to have an impact in the lives of people. Much like the children of Israel, we've been rescued from ourselves and given a task to go and help others see who God is, see how great he is. And so this means that we have to make a conscious choice to leave stagnant, feet stuck in the ground, refusing to change, refusing to move. We have to leave those attitudes behind. So as you seek to live for God, how might you need to get ready to move? What might he be calling you to do? What attitudes or ways of thinking or talking or actions need to demonstrate that you'll go wherever he leads? What needs to come out of your life to show that to the world? That no matter what God says, this is what I'm going to do. So think about actions, ways of speaking, ways of behaving. So there's applications galore for us, right? But maybe just think about where you're stuck right now. What is causing you to not be ready to move? Now, some of you might say, well, I don't really know where we're going, and I get that. Is your heart ready to go, though, wherever he asks? So don't get hung up in the details of, well, I don't know quite what God's wanting me to do. Is your heart ready to go with him? So what is that? What needs to come out of your life? The readiness to move is the opening attitude to which we're invited here. And we're not invited into this just because. We're incentivized to move here because God is in the middle of this. It's his promises. It's his plan that we're stepping into. We're moving with him. He has a plan. He's working out the details. Are we willing to go with him? Do we trust him enough to let him lead us? So that's the first attitude. Preparing for the crossroads, in preparing for the crossroads, is that we must be ready to move. We need to be ready to move. Secondly, there's another attitude that comes in the rest of chapter 1, preparing us for the crossroads, is that we're going to have to remember. We're going to have to remember. So we don't. Not only do we have to be ready to move, but we need to be remembering. We need to be looking back. And the rest of chapter 1 is really Moses' attempt to recap what happened after God invited them to be about his plan. We could sum it up in your notes there. You can see that I sum it up as there's three things they need to remember: the good, the bad, and the ugly. So maybe that helps you today, just to remembering the good, the bad, and the ugly. So remembering the good points to leaving Horeb and coming to Kadesh Barnea. Listen to the good news that Moses gives them down in verse 20. You've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's the good news, right? They have been given good news. God's got this. Here's the land. It's yours for the taking. Enjoy. So remember the good. You went to Kadesh Barnea and God said, this is what's promised. Don't fear or be dismayed. And what do they do in response to that good news? Well, that's the bad. They ask men to explore the land for them, spying it out. And the spies brought the fruit from the land and reported, it's a good land that the Lord God is giving us. So far, so good. But the people rebelled against the Lord's command, and the people murmured against him. And it gets so sinister. They start ascribing God's rescue of them out of Egypt to come not out of his heart of love for them, but out of a heart of hate for his people. Can you imagine that? God had rescued these people out of Egypt, and they're thinking, it's not because you love us, it's because you hate us that you brought us out into this wilderness. And so Moses tries to warn them. Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. Moses says, don't be in dread or afraid of these enemies or the land. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you just as he did for you in Egypt, before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. In other words, God's got this. Why are you not trusting him? Moses is like pulling his hair out. I can't believe this. He rescued you from Egypt. How did he carry you out of Egypt? He did an amazing thing. He brought you out and he's carried you through the wilderness just like he's got a son on his shoulder and he's patting you on the back. He's cared for everything you need. And now this? But the people refused to believe in God. They refused to believe in the God who went before them. And then we turn to the ugly. So the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is how Moses recaps it, beginning in verse 34. The Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he's trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you shall not go in there. This is Moses speaking. Like, even with me, God was angry because I sinned and said, you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. So you think God's like, you think it's out of hate that I brought you out of Egypt? Well, now you're going to have to deal with the consequences of your sin. You're going to ascribe to me evil. You're going to perish. You're going to pass away. So as if it wasn't enough, the people then, in response to that, what did the people do? The people thought, let's just call God's bluff. He's not going to be that angry with us. We can go into battle. This is his plan, after all. We can go do this. So the people thought they could accomplish God's plan without him in their sin. So they took weapons and they went out to fight. They rebelled against God and Moses' warnings. And this led to a defeat and God refusing to listen to the people who need him. So the good, the bad, and the ugly. They need to remember this as they go into the promised land. And as we face the crossroads, we need to remember the good, the bad, and the ugly. Where are we going to settle? Where are we going to settle? We know the good news that God's heart is for us and his love for us is more extensive than we could ever dare to dream about. Like, he sent his son to rescue us. We know this is true. We know the good news is the most compelling thing of our lives. But we choose to want life on our own terms. So we ascribe to God motives that aren't in keeping with him. You know, like, God, do you know what you're doing here? It's because you hate us, because we're sinners, that you're doing all this. We ascribe motives to him like that. We call him into account as we plunge ourselves headlong into sin, and we act as if there's not going to be a consequence for that. We know the sinful reality all too well, and we know the consequences that come with it too. Like, this generation would die in the wilderness and they would miss out on the blessing that God intended for them. And many of us, in our desire to go our own way, we're missing out on what God has for us too. We're missing out on his best for us. But the good news is it's so simple just to return to God. Return to his plan. God's love and his plan is more significant than all of our failings and even more significant than we are. We see this through people and through our lives. I mean, God is just there, relentless with his love and compassion, that if anyone will come to me, he won't cast out. He's promised to do this. And so this leads us into the third understanding. So we have a call to be ready to move, and we have a call to remember the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then third, we will have to trust. This third attitude is we're going to have to trust that God will keep his word. We have to trust that God will keep his word. So this is chapters 2 and 3, trusting that God will keep his word. So for many days, this is the beginning of chapter 2, for many days the nation traveled around Mount Seir, and then the Lord broke the silence and said, enough traveling, turn north. And with this comes the assurance that God will not abandon either his promises or his people. So listen to the instruction. So for in chapters 2 and 3, we begin to see God, you know, that generation's died off, the consequences of that. And now Moses is kind of still in remembering mode, but now he's compelling them, hey, in your remembering, trust that God will keep his word. He'll keep his promises. And look at how this flushes out. It relates to the people of Esau and Lot. So he tells them, you're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. This is verse 4. You're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Don't contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of your foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You've lacked nothing. So we went on away from our brothers to the people of Esau who live in Seir, away from the Arabah road, from Eloth and Ezion Geber. So the promises to Esau, God's going to keep those. The same holds true as they pass through Moab with promises related to Lot. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Don't harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their lands for possession, because I've given Ar to the people of Lot for possession. So chapter 2 is continuing with this encouragement. It's kind of nurturing our hearts to trust God. God's going to keep his promises to Esau and Lot. Is he not going to keep his promises to us, his children? So this is the encouragement. There are things they shouldn't do because God had promised that to someone else. They're to keep moving because God has made promises to them. At the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3, we have some decisive battles. So I know if we went to Lonnie Secrest's house, we could get the whole layout of the World War II battle map, like on his wall there, right? And this is kind of that for the children of Israel. They're recounting major battles in their history. And these are two of the most famous ones. So throughout the Old Testament, you'll be reading in the book of Psalms and you'll come across the line. You'll be like, just like God vanquished Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, you know, and you're like, what? So this is huge. These are huge battles. So we're not surprised that it's included here. And listen to how God initiates this in chapter 2, verse 24. Here's what it says. Rise up. Set out on your journey and go over to the valley of Arnon. Behold, I've given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I'll begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall fear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So trusting God to keep his word gives them confidence that he's going to be with them. God's going to go before them. God's going to fight these battles. He's going to take care of this. He's promised them the promised land, and he will be good with his promises. So we need to trust him. And so that continues to defeat Sihon and then to defeat Og. So look at the end of chapter 2 in verse 33. So here's the summary. The Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people. And we captured all his cities at that time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, children. We left no survivors, only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves with the plunder of the cities that we captured. From Arior, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley, as far as Gilead, there was not a city too high for us. The Lord our God gave all into our hands. Only to the land of the sons of Ammon, you did not draw near, that is, to all the banks of the river Jabbok and to the cities of the hill country, whatever the Lord our God had forbidden us. So they're doing that. They're stepping into what God's promised them. They're taking possession of the land, and God is with them. So in chapter 3, we get the same news about Og, which, you know, we've missed that out. We've missed out on naming anybody Og. You know, that would be a great, like, name for someone, like, hey, you know, there was a great king one day that got defeated by this nation, and meet my son Og. So I dislike that. Yes, sir. Chapter 3, the same news, beginning in verse 2. So the Lord said to Moses, this is chapter 3, verse 2, don't fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og, also the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. So are you starting to feel like you can trust God, that he's going to make good on his promises? Like Moses is saying, remember that? Remember the good, the bad, and the ugly? Remember all your grandparents who disobeyed and didn't want to do anything? Remember your fathers? That generation died in the wilderness. And now remember how we've made the turn and we've started moving towards the promised land, and God said we're going to take possession, and he promised this, and that guy was no match for us, and Og was no match for us. Are we going to trust him? This is kind of what Moses is saying here. And the call to settle continues for these people in chapter 3. They're going to have to trust God to keep his word to help them settle. So on the east side of the Jordan, the land was given to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, three tribes there. And Moses gave this instruction. This is chapter 3, verse 18. The Lord your God, again, this is Moses laying it out for the people. The Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All your men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the people of Israel. Only your wives, your little ones, and your livestock. I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in the cities that I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as to you. And they also occupy the land that the Lord your God gives them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. It is the Lord who will do this. Trust him. Even at the end of chapter 3, it ends with this kind of recounting that Moses is not going into the promised land. He's already told us that. And Moses is told to charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So Joshua is going to have to trust God as well in his leadership, that God would keep his word as he entered the land and led the people to take possession of the land. So I know that's a lot of information to build that up, but we need a lot of information when it comes to why we should trust God. The Bible's not like saying, oh, trust God, you know, just trust us. It's really a good thing to do. The Bible's saying you can trust God because he has a resume that is trustworthy. Like, you can go to the bank with what he's promised. He's going to make good on that. Moses doesn't want these people or us to miss this, that apart from God, we can do nothing. So the significance is not us, it's him. It's our trust in God, even through difficult times, that sustains us. He will keep his word. He's not going to back down from what he's promised. He's not going to leave his people, but he's going to give them possession of the land. Would they trust him? And the same issue is true for us. He's rescued us from our sin. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us, to be with us always. But does that fuel what he's called us to do? I mean, don't you go through life? I mean, doesn't Monday morning hit different for anyone? I mean, we come in here on Sunday and we know, yeah, I trust God. Oh, let's go take this mountain, yes. And then Monday comes and we're like, wait, I have to get up today? Oh, this is going to be rough. It's difficult, right? Because trusting God's easy when times are good, but man, when we're in the throes of battle and when we're having to face enemies, it's challenging. But he's going to be with us. He's promised that. So do God's promises wield any effect on us? So like for us, we live on this side of the promised land. Where it's like an already and not yet. In a sense, we're going to get there, but it's not yet realized, right? We're just banking everything on his promise that he's going to get us there. But how does that affect the way we live here? How does it affect our trusting him? Remember, God's promises are yes and amen through Jesus our Lord. So our trust is in a God who keeps his word. We trust this, even as we're at the crossroads and we're wondering, I'm not sure what to do next. One thing we should know for certain is I can trust him. He's going to make good on his word. He's going to make good on what he's promised. all these blessings he's promised me through his son. He's going to surely come through on those. So in conclusion today, let's wrap all this up and maybe something can settle in our hearts. We've seen three attitudes that prepare us for the crossroads, that we're going to have to get ready to move. We're going to need to remember the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we're going to have to trust that he's going to keep his word. Trust that he'll keep his word. So considering all that we've seen today, yes, I am inviting you to move in this room. I'm inviting you to turn from your sin, turn from your way of living life to the good news that we've been given through Jesus. Every word of God, we're told in Proverbs, every word of God proves true. And he's proven it true over and over again through Jesus. So do you wonder if God's near you as you live life in this world? Well, that's Jesus' name, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to embody that. Do you wonder if he can overcome some sin in your life? Well, that's why he died on the cross, to take sin away. He died for sinners like us. Do you wonder if death is going to be the decisive word in your life? Like, can I trust him even beyond death? Well, we have an empty tomb, right? Jesus rose from the dead so that even death isn't decisive for us. Do you wonder if God's promises are going to hold into eternity? Can he get us there? Well, he's not only sent his son as the way to heaven, but he's abundantly supplied all that we need through him. So every time we fail, there's Christ. We are united to him, and in him we have everything we need that relates to life and godliness. We have life in him that makes us like undefeatable in this world. So I invite you to trust that God will keep all that he's promised through his son. I mean, look at your life. What are you trusting in? What are you putting your confidence in? I mean, think about that. What are you putting all your confidence in? And put your confidence in God. God has made his trustworthiness explicit through his son, where we can see, we can behold. It's clear what he's done for us through Christ. So trust that, believe that. And because that's true, you're going to get me through everything, all the chunk of this life that I can't seem, that it seems so overwhelming. You're going to get me through all that. You're going to come through over and over again. You're going to do that. So trust that God will keep his word. And for those of us who do trust these things, but still find ourselves at a crossroads, which is probably all of us in this room, at least in some way, many of us in this room, will we go all in with God? You know, that's the question. Will we show his worth to all those around us who don't believe by being ready to move as he directs? So God's placed people in your life, much like the surrounding nations of the people of Israel. And they wonder, can God really be trusted? God's put people around you, and they're wondering, can God really be trusted? And they're looking at your life, and they're looking at what you say and what you do to see, is God really their trust? Just like the children of Israel, all these surrounding nations, is God really going to come through for them? Like we've heard, he got them out of Egypt. We heard about Sihon and Og. But is he really going to come through? And God's put these people around you. So is your life helping others move upward towards him? As you live and embody this, and where do you need to move out? Where do you need to step to show the world, yes, he is trustworthy. I'm going all in with him, and therefore I'm undefeatable. I have everything in him. And we have to remember, this isn't about you. So lest we get too full of ourselves as we mature, might we remember to put less and less confidence in ourselves and in our methods and our ways. I mean, Jesus told us that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. So what I'm inviting you to do is I'm inviting you to trust him is not to say, oh, this is the most difficult thing you're ever going to do with your life. I'm saying this is an easy way. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. What he's inviting you to really frees you. It frees you from all the stuff in this world that would drag you. Following him frees you. It unburdens you. It takes things off your shoulders that you don't have to worry about. You're free to just step into nations and invade them. You know, like the children of Israel could. You know, they just did this because he was so powerful. And you're free to just step into this life that God's given you and have victory in those moments. Now, of course, like, it's not going to be success because we're still sinners. I get it. But having trust in him enables us to overcome that, right? That even all the mess ups are forgiven, that he's with us. He's our confidence. We're putting our trust in him. Following him frees us. It unburdens us. And of course, we believe. We trust him. But what are the areas that you don't trust him in, that you don't believe, that you don't quite fully believe yet? So we look at this world and we wonder, how can God keep his word in the midst of this? And I promise you, that world that the children of Israel were stepping into was way more pagan than anything in our world. I mean, they had like nations doing human sacrifices of children to honor their sex gods, and all. It was just bonkers what they were doing. Way more sinister than anything that we see in our world today. And yet God could keep his word through all that, and God's going to keep his word to us today. And on top of that, in the face of Jesus our Lord, we know he can be trusted. Like, for those of us who believe and trust in Jesus, we should have even a faith that's more sure because we have seen Jesus. We've beheld him. We've beheld his glory. We've seen him. We know he's true. We know he's good. So as we approach the crossroads, will we trust him? I'd invite you to rest in him and find Jesus to be the secure rock that we can stand on as we live to be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever.